We ended last week just thinking about how you and I are not on the throne of the world. We're not even on the throne in our homes, workplaces, church, or anywhere. None of us is on the throne. And the question really was, well, if we're not on the throne, if we're not in charge, who is? Who can further the purposes of God in our world? In whose hands does destiny lie? What if destiny doesn't lie in anyone's hands? What if it's all chance? And so we wonder about this, and we're constantly preoccupied as human beings with the question of leadership, with the question of who's in charge, and with the question of who's worthy to be in charge. And a lot of that energy, of course, is expended in the political arena. And we look for a better person than ourselves. If we don't feel we're the person to be in charge, we keep looking for someone else who is sufficiently qualified and skilled and powerful to be able to fix our situation, whatever it is. It might be potholes, it might be wars, but we want a leader, and we're looking for a better person, someone who's better than the one who's failed to do what we wanted them to do, and now we're going to go on to another one, and maybe the next one will be able to lead better than the one past, and maybe if they don't do it, we'll look for another one. And we're continually looking for leaders and leaders and leaders. And of course, there are no shortages of aspirants to leadership in our world. There are plenty of people putting themselves forward to lead in all kinds of arenas, and using these days social media to promote themselves. And there's no shortage of people to believe them as well. And no shortage of people willing to be led, and often willing to be led blindly into very dark places or very bad places. But for all that, there is leadership, and there are new leaders rising all the time, and people putting themselves forward to be in charge, to be on the throne. The human race still hasn't found its way back to paradise. And that's where we left it last week. I wept, says John, for no one was found worthy. But don't weep is the answer that comes back to John. So let's read a couple of verses there that we're going to focus on today. And let's listen again to the vision, because there is hope. So John is weeping. There's no one worthy. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Well, that's our focus. There is someone, says the vision, there is someone who is worthy. There is someone who is able to take the scroll of history, of destiny, of God's purpose, and who is able to lead the world forward. And that someone is the Lamb. If we could have the next slide, please, Margaret. We looked at this picture, because this is Revelation 4 and 5. We looked at this last week, the circles. Remember, this is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a vision of the way things are in the whole of creation. And in this vision, where we've got God in the center, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then different symbols of the chief kingdoms of creation, the church, the angels, and then everything else, all circling the throne with God at the center. And the question was asked, who is worthy to take the scroll in the hand of the Father? Who is able and capable for the task of unfurling and unfolding history? And there wasn't anyone. No one was jumping up from the four living creatures or the 24 elders or any of the angels or the archangels or any creature. It wasn't a single figure in the whole panoply of what is there jumping up to say, I'll do it. I'm worthy. I'm sufficient. I'm good enough. I'll take on the leadership role in the way that people do on earth, of course. People throw their hat in the ring, as they say, to take on a leadership role, but not in this vision. I wonder why. I think it might be quite intimidating in that vision to think that you could approach the throne of the Father and take that scroll. Because in the vision, every creature, and remember, we're there, we're in that vision. Every creature gets to see where they really stand in relation to the rest of creation and in relation to God. And what we see is overwhelming. We know that we are not worthy. We know that this is a task that is not for any of us. And yet, when there is silence, as everyone thinks to themselves, every man, every creature, every angel thinks to themselves, well, I can't do that. Because I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. Yet, there is someone who is found in the vision. Someone, and the angel says, don't weep. Don't weep. In fact, it's one of the elders that says, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, says John. There is someone who is able. There is someone who is capable. And that someone, in the symbols of this vision, is represented to us as a lamb. The lamb is able. So, we've got a few headings to think about the lamb. Who is the lamb? Who is the lamb? Well, what information do we have about the lamb in the vision? Who is this lamb who's going to take the scroll and who's going to unfurl the purposes of God in history? Who is this person? Well, first of all, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is the chief from among the tribe of Judah? Who belongs to the tribe of Judah and is the greatest of the tribe of Judah? Who at the same time is the root of David? Who is the one who gave life to the King David? Who is called the Lamb in Scripture, the Lamb of God? And looking as if it had been slain, who was slain? Who was slain? And it's said several times in the verses, verse 9, you were slain, and again in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Who is this figure? Because whoever he is, God is saying he is worthy to carry forward the purposes of history. Who is he? He is worthy to receive the commission. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. You are worthy to take the scroll, it says, and to open its seals. He is worthy to take on the task. And he's worthy to get us to cooperate in him taking on the task. As it says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth, whatever others can offer, and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Who is this Lamb who is worthy? Who is this figure who, unlike any other figure in the whole of history, in the whole of creation, this one figure who is capable of governing the world and of making sure that the world goes precisely in the direction of God's plan and purpose, right up until its consummation at the Day of Judgment, and then beyond into the future in the age to come? Who is this figure? Who is this person who is sufficiently great to do that? Who can this person be? And you're saying to me, Roddy, will you get on with it? We know who the Lamb is. We know who he is. Well, do you? Do you know that Jesus is worthy? It's not a quiz question. This is a hard question. Are you, in your own heart, able to give complete assent to, complete agreement with this profound reality that Jesus Christ is the only one who is sufficient to the task of leading forward the creation? Do you have in your heart a complete devotion to him? Why is Jesus worthy? Why is he worthy? Well, because he is the Son of God. You might have noticed in verse 13 something that's really very striking, that every creature worships and says this: to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb be praise. And we think about that for a minute and we realise, well, what that's saying is that God the Father on the throne and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are equally to receive praise. So it's a very strong affirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ is truly God, as he is also man. And to enhance that picture, he is pictured as being, verse 6, in the centre of the throne. And again, we're not really meant to visualise this. If you try to visualise these things, then they tend to kind of almost be dreamlike, blurry in nature. And some of the things are a bit grotesque, because, for example, the Lamb in verse 6 has seven horns and seven eyes. And it's obviously symbolic. It's not like meant to be taken as a real creature. Seven horns, and the picture of a horn. You know, horns belong to animals, generally animals of strength. And that was the understanding. You see it right through the Old Testament, time and again. The horn is spoken of as being the king. He's been the one who has power and strength. And seven being the perfect number, the perfect strength of the Lamb. And seven eyes. And this vision is actually explained. The seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And this is a symbolic picture. Just as the Lamb is a symbol of Jesus, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, is a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, sending the spirits out, the Holy Spirit, into the earth. And what you've actually got there, if you realise, is there's the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And the Lamb, who is a symbol of Jesus, on the throne of the Father, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Lamb is qualified to take the scroll and carry out the purposes of God in history and rule over the nations, because he is God. He has the power that enables him to do it, the authority. He has the love, the character that enables him to do it. He has the knowledge, the wisdom that enables them to do. Only Jesus can do this because he is God. But that's not even where it finishes in terms of his qualification. You might think that's enough. But there's something else. It says in verse 5, he has triumphed. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He is worthy, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has conquered to open the scroll. That's what it literally says. He has conquered to open the scroll. So it's not just about who he is as God. It's about what he's done that makes him worthy. He is worthy because he's conquered. And how has he conquered? How has Jesus conquered? We're told the answer to that in verses 9 and 10. The four living creatures and the 24 elders sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. He has conquered by dying. By dying to purchase us for God. That is also why he is worthy. So history is in his hands. History is in his hands. And in verse 7, he comes and he takes the scroll which is sitting in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and the Father lets him. The Father allows him. He is worthy. And every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea worships Jesus. History, destiny, as John sees in the vision here, is now in the hands of the Son of God, the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ. When John wrote, and now, and throughout this entire age, Jesus is Lord. It's not just an honorific, it's not just a kind of title. You know, you could give that title to any human being. You could say to someone they're king, but actually they can't really do very much. You know, a king is nothing without his army, without his staff. Absolutely nothing, just like anyone else. But this king, this Lord, is different. Because he doesn't need help. He doesn't need assistance. He has the power. He has the wisdom. He has the character. So what we see here is that Jesus is coming to take the destiny of the nations in his hands. He's not coming then to tweak history. He's not coming then to just sometimes just nudge it in a little new direction. Jesus is coming to administer history. Jesus is coming to fulfill the decrees of God the Father for history. He's going to do it himself. He's going to make it happen. Now, we'll begin to see what that means in a fortnight's time when we come back to this. But he has a plan, and that's spoken of in verses 9 and 10. He's purchased people for God, made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is his plan. And again, I'll say a great deal more about that in a fortnight, hopefully. But what we see is that Jesus, his plan is about his people. It's about his church. It's about him working among the tribes and nations and peoples of this world for the sake of his church. that they might reign on the earth. This is really important as a theme in Revelation, and we'll come back to that too. And it's important for us as a church to recognize this. We might not feel particularly strong, even in our community. Although this week I was staggered by a statistic I kind of realized. Do you know what 1 in every 80 people in this world is? 1 in every 80 people in this world is a Chinese Christian. Isn't that amazing? 1 in every 80 people in this world is a Chinese Christian. That's quite a statistic. Just leave that one with you in passing by. But what we're being told here in this symbol is what Paul puts in a very different way in Ephesians 1. God has placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. History is not just about, you know, Russia and China and the United States and Europe. And it's not just about, you know, economic forces and, you know, who gets to the top and who doesn't, all that sort of thing. History's about the church. It's all about the church. It's really happening in the way that it's happening for the church. The purposes of God in this world are purposes that are being carried out by the Lamb, who is God, who is slain for the sins of the church. And those purposes are going to be conditioned by the Lamb. They're going to be Christ-shaped. They're conditioned by the person who carries them out, the person with the power. So there will be power, but there will also be passion. There will be lordship, and there will also be love. There will be dominion, but there will also be devotion. There will be a crown, but there will also be a cross. History is Christ-shaped. And you can see the crown and the cross of Jesus written over her history if you know how to look. You can see his authority, but you can also see suffering. Suffering is a very great part of the purpose of God in this world. It's not an accident. And we have to see more about that too in time to come. But Jesus has died for what's in the scroll. There is no doubting his commitment. There is no doubting his love. There is no doubting his absolute dedication to what the church needs in the world. Because he died for it. He's carrying out history. He's going to make sure history leaves the church at the top. And that's what's going to happen. Not in a kind of empire way or a kind of oppressive way, but just that ultimately God's people for whom Christ suffered will ultimately be reigning on earth, as it says at the end of verse 10. And Jesus is worthy for you and I to cooperate in that enterprise. Now this should excite us. We're just beginning here to unfold what Revelation is showing us. But it's showing us the journey of history. And it's showing us the journey of history not like we were on a bus taking the journey and we've got a timetable. Revelation is not a timetable for history. Some people try to treat it like that and they come up with some really wacky stuff. Really, really wacky schemes for what's happening in the world. If you come across that stuff, just leave it. Because it'll be here today and gone tomorrow. They'll be on to the next thing. Believe me, I've been through that stuff myself and got all sorts of confusion when I was a student. I'm so glad just to come to the sanity of what the book actually sees. It's not a timetable. It's not saying, well, history will stop at 1127 on the 3rd of November, 1342 here. And it will stop in this place, and this will happen here. It's not that kind of thing. It's telling us what the journey will be like. What's it going to be like? What are conditions going to be like on the journey? So we're not showing each stop in advance. We don't know. Well, we know that in 5 years' time, there's going to be this great event, because it says in Revelation, we don't have that. But we know that, well, we know what conditions are going to be like. We know what it's going to be like. We've got a general description of the journey. And I just want to leave you with this. On that journey, in which we are, in some senses anyway, passengers, we know who the driver is. And that is surely enough for us as Christians. We know who the driver is. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was slain for us. He's driving history. Now, you might have lots of questions about that. Hopefully we'll start to tackle some of them in a couple of weeks' time, because you might not like the way history's going. But he's driving. He's driving history. And because we know it's him, we can trust him. We can trust Jesus. Many of us have taken bus journeys, and we get on the bus and we set off. Perhaps you even know the driver. But the main thing is that there is a driver. If you kind of were sitting on your bus and you looked and you saw, oh, we're hurtling along the road at 60 miles an hour, but there's no driver. Either you've been in the sort of mad age of self-driving vehicles, which I hope never arrives, or you'd be very worried indeed, because you would either have to try and grab the wheel yourself, which I guess people do all the time, we try to grab the wheel, or you would want to get off. Well, we can't get off history, and we can't grab the wheel ourselves, we just don't have that power. But there is a driver, and we know who he is, and we've got to let him tell us a little bit about the journey and what it's going to be like, and we've got to let him take us there, where he's going, his plan, his purpose. Not be anxious about history, not be afraid, not be worried, but trust the driver, trust the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Into his hands, our lives are entrusted. And he will get his church where he wants to get the church. They will reign on the earth. Let's pray for a minute together. So Lord, we pray then for our hearts not to fail as we look at the world and all its troubles. But we pray for our hearts to be trusting in Jesus and very firmly and securely anchored to the calming and peace-giving knowledge that he who loved us and gave himself for us is ruling over the nations and is carrying out his purposes in the midst. And what seems to us like chaos is in fact his way of getting us where he's going. Help us to trust. We know he is the Lord. We know he loves us. We know he gave his life for us. We know he seeks our best. Help us to trust and to give you the glory. Amen.